Morning. There it is. So yes, we'll be reading in Hebrews. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? We will begin in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Thank you. You may be seated.
We have been going through Hebrews together, and my hope is to kind of set the tone for what we're going to witness here in a moment. Normally, we would keep plugging away. We've just finished chapter 4, and I thought for a moment it would be wise just to stop and reflect on what it is. You might have noticed in the reading, and I'll read it again, just for the sake of clarity. In Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle, high priest of our confession. Again, Hebrews 4, 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. One more. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I look forward to Sundays like this, whether it's in the river or in the pool or in our gathering this morning, to witness the profession of a faith. One of the things that I have learned since moving here to the Dry Cities is that I've grown familiar or closely more aware of it even just this summer when we helped Grace Church host a booth down at the fair. And we just were making ourselves available to invite people who were at the fair to this new church plant that we just sent out in September in Pasco. And as people came through our booth, I remember asking over and over again, have you heard the gospel? And I know the city that we live in today is typically more of a conservative culture. But my time here in this city has only proved that there are many who have never heard it. I have taught the local Christian college, and even then and there, when you ask the simple question, have you heard the gospel, that you might witness blank stares. When it comes to baptism, like, we know what's being professed. We ought to. We ought to be very clear in what we're understanding when somebody is making a profession of their faith. When everybody goes to a wedding, nobody is confused about what is going to take place. And it's very rare the occasion that when the pastor asks the leading questions to devote one to another, that one departs without making the promise. In fact, usually everybody is in agreement before the wedding is began that this thing is going to be a marriage. When it comes to baptism, I even found it in the local church when we ask ourselves, what are we professing? Sometimes we get clammed up and we're hesitant to answer with clarity or fear that we might get it wrong. Hebrews 2:1. He encourages the readers, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I underline that. What is it that we have this confession? What is it that we believe? Two letters defining so much of the hope that's set before us in Christ Jesus. We are here And we do this every Sunday because it's the Lord's Day to witness Yehung, Katie, and Daniel's profession of faith. It's really fun. But there should be no confusion in what it is, right? In that we recognize what we're confessing. And so over the years, Reliance Fellowship has had a variety of ways of which training its members on what it means to be a member of Reliance Fellowship. Early on when we started as a church plant, it was all vision. Like, we're in a coffee shop and we hope to be someday somewhere in a place that's bigger than a coffee shop. And it was all vision. But throughout our history of the last 10 years, we had to change our membership class. And that it couldn't be just vision, but it became also vision and history. Because we actually have come from somewhere, a coffee shop. But ever since then, even from history, we realized that one of the chief things that we hope every new member that comes to Reliance Fellowship knows, it's not our history, it's not our vision, it's the gospel. That is the one thing that every new member needs to know. And so why I say these things, some of you have heard what I'm going to go through this morning. In fact, when we talk about the gospel, for the sake of clarity, it must be said over and over and over again. And so as we thought through, how do we shepherd our people through the gospel in that we know what our confession is? I mean, author of Hebrews has been clear that we must pay much closer attention. Well, if you don't know what the gospel is, it's hard to stay attentive to what it is, right? But for the sake of clarity, when we do know what it is easier not to drift away from it. And so there are a variety of ways in which we can talk about the gospel, but we could summarize it this way. God is the creator of everything and everyone. And within his creation, he made humanity, each and every single one of you, including myself, in his image. And what does that mean to be made in his image? It means that God made us to be a reflection of the invisible God visibly before all creation as an act of worship. God is good, and therefore his image bearers are to be good. God does not steal, so therefore his image bearers should not steal. God does not murder, so his image bearers should not murder. In the very beginning, humanity, Adam and Eve, failed to reach God's intended purpose as image bearers. As a result of this, his judgment towards them, driving them out of the garden, was just. But before he did that, he promised a Messiah who would come, who would satisfy the righteous standard of humanity on our behalf. And we call him the Messiah. And who is he? Christ Jesus. And as a result of his power put on display, he satisfied the righteous standard of God, and then not only that, justified us through his atonement on the cross, and requires to us, what God requires to us is that we believe that his righteous standard is fulfilled on our behalf, and his resurrection will become ours as we respond in faith. It's quite long. And that one of the things that we need to be as a church is clear about what the gospel is. So here's my task for you and for us, so that we know what we're holding to and what we're professing, and which a moment here they're going to say, do you believe the gospel? Their response is, they know clearly, we know clearly that which they're professing. And there are a variety of ways to think through the gospel. We do it by asking five questions. First question, where in the world are we? Second question, I know some of you have heard these things, but for the sake of clarity of what we're doing this morning, holding fast to the confession of our faith, who in the world are we? What went wrong? Who is he? And what does God require for me for salvation? I know this is going to be familiar, and it should be. When we come to the confession of our faith, it's nothing new. It's something ancient. It's something which God has allowed to go throughout the world for people to confess in faith. And so let me remind you what we believe. One, where in the world are we? In the very beginning, that is where the gospel is declared. And then the good news, we believe that God is the author of all things and everything. This did not occur by random chance. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God authored, created the heavens and the earth. You'll notice that most Jews throughout the New Testament recognize this context. In fact, when I stand in the classroom, when I stand at the fairgrounds and I ask the question, who made all this? Do you know what the answer is? 9 out of 10 times, God established everything. It is in our nature to know that this is such a masterpiece that could not occur by random chance. In fact, even when Paul, when he went to a pagan people in Athens, do you know where he started when he started with the gospel? In the beginning. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs or needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. Not only is he the creator of all things, he is the sustainer of all things. Where in the world are we? God's creation. But as you read the scriptures, it's more specific than that. In fact, the author of Hebrews, as we've gone through the last 3 chapters, has already made note of this. For the sake of time, I can't go through all the scriptures to prove this, but that the creation depicts creation as God's house. Well, notice this perspective in Hebrews chapter 3, referencing Moses. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Referring to Christ, the next verse in 6, verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house. Moses was a servant within God's house, but Christ Jesus, we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but to prove the point, the creation is a house, God's house. Christ is over God's house as a son. Now, why is that important? Where in the world are we? If I were to ask you to come over to my house and have tacos, this is what we do on Sundays, and I asked you as you walked into our house to take off your shoes, what would you do? You take your shoes off. Why? It's my house. I get to make the rules. And this is the common thing throughout all scriptures. And we realize this and learn this. In the first chapter of Genesis, God is the creator of everything and everyone. What does that mean? It's his house. He gets to make the rules. So in Genesis chapter 1, you see the first rule. It's actually Genesis chapter 2. Excuse me. Verse 16, you may surely eat whatever you want, or from every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Where in the world are we? God's house. What's that mean? He gets to make the rule. His first rule, was it evil or good? Good. Why? It's his house. He gave everybody else the rest of the house, or the rest of the trees to eat from. He just chose one. You can't. And Adam's response is, well, that's very generous. Question 1. Where in the world are we? God's house. What's that mean? He gets to make the rules. Question 2. Who in the world are you? As we think through the gospel, we recognize in the first 2 chapters of Genesis, these things are put on display. Not only is he the author of everything, he is the author of everyone. Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And notice what he says here. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. What is the author? What is Moses' hope that the reader will learn? You are God's creation. He has made you with a purposeful task. You not have been put on this place called earth in his house without creative freedom to do that which you have, whatever you want to do. In fact, as the scriptures will continue, just for the sake of clarity, upon these things, David writes in the psalmist in 139, look at how he depicts humanity's coming into being, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. This is good news. God has made you. He has made us. Not the byproduct of random chance. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book. Were written each, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. He knows when I come to existence and knows when I die or will die. When as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. In a society that is trying to wonder who they are, you're God's creation. And that's mentioned three times in verse 26 and 27. It is also mentioned three times at least, that you are created in his image. Not only did God create you, it's mentioned three times it is stated, you're created in his image. What does that mean? Like when you look in a mirror, what does the mirror do? It reflects who you are. But is the image of the mirror, track with me, you? Well, it's a reflection of you, but it's not tangibly you. It's a reflection of who you are, an accurate representation of who you are. And when God created all things within creation, he has chosen a unique role for humanity to fulfill, and that they are to reflect who he is for the invisible God visibly for all creation as an act of worship. And so when he said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree of the garden except for that one. When one of God's creation comes before him in Genesis 3, chapter 1, and the serpent says, has God really said? It was at that moment Adam and Eve had the responsibility to rightly represent God's standard before them, before the serpent, as an act of worship. God has said you can eat from any tree except for that one. That was their human responsibility. And if perfectly fulfilled, they would satisfy the righteous standard which is set before all humanity. Where in the world are we? God's house. What does that mean? He gets to make the rules. Who in the world are we? We are made in his image to represent the invisible God reflectively before all creation as an act of worship. So that is why it is so important that humanity knows what God has said. In fact, this is exactly what goes wrong. Question 3. What happened? In the very beginning, they failed to represent the invisible God visibly for all creation as an act of worship. Eve, seeing the fruit that was desirable for food, took some and gave it to her husband. Do you remember? Not necessarily God's rebuke towards Eve, but do you remember God's rebuke towards Adam? To Adam it was given this righteous standard. Eat anything you want, but not that tree. When Eve took the fruit and gave it to Adam, Adam freely participated with Eve. Notice what God said to Adam in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. No. He's not saying man not to listen to his wife. What he's saying, you've listened to your wife's voice instead of my voice. That's what he's saying. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you. You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall enter of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Consequence towards Adam and Eve because of their failure to listen to the voice of God. The wages of sin is death. God being gracious, before he drove them out, he promised someone would come satisfying the righteous standard of God and do that not only for God, but on our behalf. In Genesis 3:15, one would come one day. Before I go to question four, where in the world are we? God's house. What does that mean? He gets to make the rules. Who in the world are we? We are made in his image, meaning that we are to reflect him like a mirror before all creation as an act of worship. Three, what went wrong? We didn't do that. We don't do that. We do not, although we know the voice and the command of the Lord, do not kill, do not steal, do not take his name in vain. We do it anyways. In Exodus, Moses is told to go before Pharaoh. Can I remind you what he says here? This is such a brilliant scene. And as he goes, he gets the confidence actually to go before the most powerful man in the world. He says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that I may hold a feast, that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness." God has said. You remember what Pharaoh's response was? Exodus 5:2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" Pharaoh doesn't know who he is, what he is created to be, or what has been called by God for him to fulfill and obey. I don't know who he is that I should obey his voice, let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And if you read Exodus, we went through Exodus, Pharaoh, he gets to know who the Lord is. But it's not just Adam and Eve, it's not just Pharaoh who has failed to listen to the voice of God and reach that intended goal. Remember Saul? Saul is given a task, and he doesn't do it. The prophet Samuel comes to check up on him. 1 Samuel 15:24. He's confronted of his failure not to uphold and obey the voice of the Lord. He says this, Saul. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice." It's not just Adam who failed by listening to the voice of his wife over the voice of the Lord. Kings have done this. The people of Israel and Gentiles have always done this. Jeremiah 3:25, "Let us lie down in our shame. Let us dishonor, let our dishonor cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God." How? "We and our fathers, from our youth, even to this day, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord." What is sin? It is to know the righteous standard of God, which has been spoken clearly, and to fail to reach its intended goal. You can eat from any tree of the garden except for that one. And they failed to reach God's intended goal, taking and eat it for themselves. And all humanity since then has done likewise. This is why, as we have gone through Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says this. I think it's up to five times in chapters 3 and 4. "Today, if you have heard his voice, do not harden your hearts." God has been gracious towards you. Question one. Where in the world are we? God's house. What's that mean? He gets to make the rules. Who in the world are we? Made in his image. To reflect him as an act of worship. What went wrong? We didn't listen to him. We haven't. This is what we call to be sinners. Four. But in the midst of the consequences of sin, God promised a Messiah. And who is he? First lines of Hebrews goes on for two chapters to stress who the promised one is. Messiah means one who is coming, anointed, promised. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author makes great lengths to say that he's like us, but not like us. He's humbled himself by becoming human, but he's not just merely human. He is God incarnate. The angels worship him. The angels serve him. He has rightly fulfilled the righteous standard of God on our behalf. Can I just read you Hebrews 1, 1 through 3? This should all look familiar to you in light of the first three questions. There was a righteous standard before that we were supposed to fulfill before God, and we failed to do it, but Christ Jesus, the promised one, has. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, long ago. Many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophet, someone's coming. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also created the world. It's his house. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He shares in the glory of God, and he has the exact imprint of his nature upon him, and upholds the universe by the power, or by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Hebrews 2, 14 through 5. What is this promised one done for you and I? 14 and 15. We know these things, right? When the author of Hebrews says, hold fast to your confession, that you might drift away from it. You must know what it is. So often we affirm it and then we never reflect on it again. Our confession is, we're in God's house. We have a purpose for our life. We have failed to reach it. But God, rich in his mercies, has extended to us Christ Jesus, our Messiah. And who is he? It's Christ Jesus. Verse 14, since then we have, Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, this is what the Messiah did, Christ Jesus. He himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. 3 days is the length at which he humbled himself, and it was impossible to hold the author of life down any longer. Resurrecting, disabling the power which the devil thought he had. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Jesus satisfied the righteous standard of God on man's behalf, in which we failed, so that we might enjoy in his crucifixion the payment of our sin, the joy of our salvation, which is found here in this verse 17, in the service of God to make propitiation. What does that word mean? The wrath due you, put on Christ. The justice due to you for your injustice, satisfied in Christ. The sins of the people. Where in the world are we? God's house. What does that mean? He gets to make the rules. Who in the world are you? You've been made in the image of God. Made to reflect him as an act of worship. What went wrong? We failed. But in the midst of the consequence of sin, God promised us a Messiah. Who is he? Christ Jesus. Thank you. You stuck with me. One more. What does God require for us for salvation? I don't think anything else is more clear than John 3:16. You believe these things. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In the very beginning, when God made Adam and Eve and invited them into his house, what is Adam and Eve's response supposed to be? To entrust themselves to the voice of God in faith. You can eat anything you want except for the one tree. But regarding salvation, how does one flee from the judgment of God? like the beginning, and trusting ourselves to that which God has said in faith. It is not the work of, it is not by the work we are saved, but it is merely by faith. This is why the author of Hebrews has now said it three times in our convictional response. Therefore, holy brothers, you share in a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. God has said something in which we are trust ourselves to, which then as a result of our faith saves us. Not by works, but by faith alone. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 again. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. There's something that we believe. As a result of that, we hold fast. And finally, in the reading, Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast to the confession. God has spoken clearly. How is man to be saved? By entrusting themselves into what God has said. Believe in my Son. He satisfied the righteous standard on your behalf, who has atoned for your sin, who is risen from the dead, and to those who believe will be granted in the day of their hour of resurrection, his resurrection. I find it so interesting, even during the ministry of Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says this, "My sheep hear my voice." What do God's people do? What are we created to do? To know what he has said and trust ourselves to it and walk in faith. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The question is that I would put before all of you, why are the three getting baptized this morning? Because he has said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age." We baptize those who have responded in faith because Jesus has said so. He is the author of all creation. It is his house. He has extended to those of us who would respond and believe that he gets to make the rules. And the expression of that faith is made known through baptism. Does baptism save us? No. It is the faith in which we trusted ourselves into the work of Christ that saves us. But rather, it is the expression of our faith that Jesus has saved us, and now he gets to make the rules. One of the reasons why we invite the kids in is because we want them to see that expression as well as we enjoy it. And so I'm going to conclude in prayer as we're now about to see the profession of faith. But let me remind you again what we believe. What is our confession? God is the creator of everything and everyone. He has made us in his image to reflect him as an act of worship. We haven't done that. We have failed to reach God's intended goal, and we have sinned. But in the midst of the consequences of sins, what has God done for us? Promised a Messiah. Who is he? Christ Jesus, who has atoned for our sins, risen from the grave, and extended to all those who might believe the hope of that resurrection. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and that our confession is one that is known. And as we grow to understand the hope set before us in Christ Jesus, we rejoice. And I imagine there are some nerves of nervousness, even now this morning, to make the profession of faith, Lord. You promised Eve it would be even with it.